Let's pray for our kids. Thank you, Lord, for our teens. Lord, I pray they would continue hearing from you. I thank you for carpet time. I like that, carpet time. When our face is before you, when we're still and can hear from you. Lord, I pray you would continue the work that you began. You would touch their hearts. I thank you for the bond that they have with each other in friendship. And I thank you that that bond is extending to other congregations. And they're building some bridges versus the walls. I ask you to continue to bless them and guide them. And I pray especially for Sharon that you would provide for her the funds needed for this missions conference. We ask you to bless. May we hear in Yeshua's name. Amen. Please be seated. All right, some of the time, as you're aware of, the Torah portions, you'll get because of how the readings go, there'll be a double portion. Y'all know that, right? You okay? Everybody's okay? Okay. Well, this isn't one of those. However, it might be because I'm not going to finish this, but it'll dovetail to next week's message. These are very important messages, and we're taking a little bit different tack this time. And the reason being is the Lord really spoke to me when I was on vacation this summer speaking in churches in Northern California and also down in South America that the Abrahamic covenant needs to really be understood because that's the basis of the whole story with Israel and God's promises. So we're looking at it from that perspective. The book of Genesis, literally, as you remember my teaching from about 2 weeks ago, is about the Abrahamic covenant. I mean, Moses races through the creation of the world, you know, stopping briefly at the flood, the destruction of the known world at that time, and then slows down at a man, Abraham, and the calling on this man's life, and then his family, and from him he would make some promises that are eternal, that are unconditional promises. So we need to be mindful and know how these connect, because a lot of the connection has to do with things that are timely for us today. Like today, we're talking about hearing from the Lord. Hearing from the Lord. Last week with Isaac and Rebecca, God is the matchmaker. Every person in that story, every player, okay, God's hand was upon them to move them here and here and here and here, and the timing to bring them together. Okay, God's unconditional promises to Abraham and how he keeps those promises. You see, he's the one who made the promise. He's the one that has to keep the promise. So how is he going to do it? Well, the circumstances are basically impossible, player after player, but he keeps them through miracles. I want to finish up a little bit of last week's portion that we didn't conclude, chapter 25 in Genesis. Turn to chapter 25. The end of last week, but it's significant. It's important. In verse 6, see, Abraham couldn't, Sarah and Abraham couldn't have kids, as you all recall, right? Both of them were old, okay? But what happens is when God did the miracle, it wasn't just in Sarah. It was in Abraham as well. He had a number of more children, lots of kids. But look at what happens to them and who they are. Because not only here, but later with Esau, you'll see what happens with the other descendants of Abraham. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had, and while he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from Isaac, his son. Isaac stayed in the land, but he sent them eastward. It says, once again, to the country of the east. Well, if you take a look at the map, these are the descendants of Abraham, but not through Isaac, that became the Arab peoples. And later in the portion, you see those from Esau and who they were. And you know, Esau had more than one wife. A third wife, I guess, was from Ishmael. But these were the people of the Arab world of today. Okay, they have 99% of the land of the Middle East. 99%, including the oil. Okay, but they still want that 1%. But moving down verse 16. We have a listing of the sons of Ishmael and their names by their towns and their settlements. 12 princes according to their nations. I want to point out one thing significant. Ishmael's descendants would become 12 princes, 12 tribes of Israel, right? 12 princes and 12 nations, where Israel had 12 princes, but one nation. Notice the difference. The difference, the unity in God's plan. 12 princes, 12 tribes, but one nation. All right? So this week's parashah. Last week's was lots of fun. It's a love story. We have some more of those coming up in Genesis, by the way. It was a love story. But it was about how God brings two people together in his perfect timing. It keeps being emphasized. Isaac's getting up in years for that culture. He was 40. Think about why. I have an answer for that one. But this parashah today is about discerning God's will, hearing from him, and waiting on him. Because what happens is when they don't wait on him, they take things into their own hands and make things happen, even though it's what would have happened, everything falls apart. Because it's God's perfect timing and doing it his way and letting him do it. The theme of the parashah is the sovereignty of God over human manipulation of events to make things happen the way you want. But God says certain things. Last week we saw God's sovereignty in bringing two people together in a love story, a life's partner. Okay, kids, teens, you weren't here last time, but we have CDs for all of you to hear about this. Let him be the matchmaker in your life. Hear from him. Isaac and Rebecca were together, but in God's perfect timing. Okay, we saw God's hand upon all the players. God is the matchmaker, not Abraham's servant. God's timing is crucial in all of our the events of our lives, but in fulfilling his promises. He keeps emphasizing Isaac was 40. He had to wait. He wasn't aware of he was waiting for Rebekah. What's he waiting for? What's he waiting for? For her to grow up. Seriously, there was about a 25-year difference in their ages. He had to wait. Okay, he didn't know that. But when he first saw her, it's worth the wait. You recall that moment? He took a look at her. She was beautiful. We also see this parashah, God's sovereignty in childbirth. If you look at the patriarchs, one thing they all have in common is that they can't have kids. God has to do a miracle. He does a miracle in each one's lives, but he does it in fulfilling and keeping his promises. The problem, here we have Isaac and Rebecca, they're together. Perfect love story, perfect match, but she couldn't have kids. Couldn't have kids. But the promise is supposed to go through Isaac. Well, how's that going to happen if Rebecca can't have children? God's going to have to make it happen. We looked to him and trusted him. Verse 21. Yeah, which chapter? That's a good question. Chapter 25. So we have the problem. Now, Isaac, in my version, I like what it says, pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. It wasn't just an oh, by the way. He was pleading. Okay, sometimes prayer needs to be intense. There was a promise. How's God going to do this? It has to be Rebecca. So he pleaded. Well, he got an answer, didn't he? God answered, got a double answer, didn't he? Two twins. God granted his plea, and Rebecca, his wife, conceived. But, Marianne Mackey, there's a but there, okay? But the children struggled together within her. And she said, well, if all is well, why am I like this? Isn't it interesting that Rebecca seeks the Lord? And she hears from him. They are hearing from the Lord. We can expect to hear from the Lord. Boy, they got the double blessing, but they struggled. Now, the word struggle is interesting here, the way it's used. It means to strike one another within her. They were fighting, fist fighting, literally fist fighting within her. The struggle between Jacob and Esau began before they were born. And it continues through their lives, and it continues up until today. It's still going on today. Okay, the history of those nations is that of struggle. But it's struggle because of not accepting God's word and God's promises. Because God gave the title deed of the land of Israel to Abraham, then through Isaac, and then through Jacob. By the way, what I was thinking this morning is that as we proclaim these things that I've been teaching the last 2 or 3 weeks and the next 2 or 3 more, we can get in trouble. It's politically incorrect. is we are Zionists. We are saying Israel has a right to the land. And we're defining who is through. We're very much politically incorrect. We will soon be in trouble. This could be fun, all right? Rebecca says, why is this happening? Well, she gets a prophetic answer. Isn't it neat how God, when you pray sometimes, gives a prophetic answer? Well, that's good and bad news. Sometimes God tells you things about the future, and it's really good. And you say, well, I want that right now. God says, no, you have to wait. This is about waiting, okay? But sometimes it's not so good. This is about struggle, but this was the will of God. I mean, who put the twins there, okay? God did. Struggle. God said, the older will serve the younger. Keep that in mind because Rebecca tries to manipulate and take things into her own hands. God is the one who said, the older will serve the younger. Let him do the switch, all right? Esau, but God said that. Esau is the father of the Edomites. Jordan of today, Petra, Edom, okay? That's their capital city. Esau married more than one woman, Hittites and Ishmaelites, the Arab peoples of today. King Herod, the one that ordered the babies killed in Bethlehem, was an Edomite of the line of Esau. So the struggle continued on, and it still does. We see in this parasha God's sovereignty over family conflicts. Anybody here have any family conflicts? Anybody here have family conflicts? Huh? Everything's fine, right? Okay, let's take a look, starting with verse 27. We'll see a family conflict here. But we see, though, God's hand in this. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. By the way, do you know what that really means? That doesn't mean he's a sissy. Do you know what it means? It means he's stable. He's got his act together. Okay? Unlike Esau. And it's interesting what those words actually mean. The translation tends to think, well, he's a sissy. He's a stay-at-home kind of a guy. He was an administrator. He had it together. Well, okay. But here's the problem. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Uh-oh. Here we go. Favorites. Family favorites. Are there favorites in your family? Your extended family? Is that part of the conflict because there's favorites? And maybe you're an unfavorite? In a part of my family, I am the black sheep of the family. Yes, right. I am not invited to any events on a certain side of the family because of what I believe. I'm absolutely excluded. I've been nice all these years to these people. I'm always nice. They don't invite me anymore. The other side does. So, well, that's the way it goes. Favorites. Maybe you have a favorite. Moms and dads, do you have a favorite? Or the kids all in school? Okay. Gotta watch it. So when you have that, you have the husband and wife in conflict as well. So we have the first problem with the conflict has to do with the birthright. The birthright. What's the value of the birthright? Because Esau is going to give it up. He's going to sell it. Jacob is a manipulator. God said he's going to do this. But they start working things on their own. The birthright. What's the value of the birthright? What's going on here? Well, first of all, the firstborn gets a double portion of the inheritance. Money. Okay, inheritance. Anybody ever fight over inheritance? This is on tape, right? Okay. Don't mail this to my relatives, okay? But my grandmother, before she passed away, pulled my sister and I aside and told us that because my father had passed away, that she was giving us his portion of the inheritance. Well, guess what? Didn't see a penny. And what am I going to do? I'm not going to sue my own relatives. It's just the way it goes sometimes, all right? But the problem is that sometimes they can just kind of do what they want with total disregard to what other family members say, but worst of all, what God says. what God says. The value of the birthright. Second part of that was, it meant that person was the leader of the clan. Headship. So we're talking headship and finances. But legally, the birthright could be sold. You could sell your birthright to one of your brothers if you chose to. Now, okay, let's look at the case here real quick. Verse 29, now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name is called Edom, meaning red. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. Wow. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. That's an exaggeration, okay? So what is this birthright to me? But that's the important line. He doesn't value his birthright. What is it to me? So Jacob said, well, that's a lot to me. Swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate and drank and arose and went his way. But then later, Esau despises the birthright. He also later will despise Jacob and hate him and want to kill him. But he despises birthright. What that simply means is he didn't value what was rightfully his. He gave it up voluntarily. Okay, Jacob didn't steal it. He bought it. So later on, when that comes back around again to play, you have to remember he gave it up. He gave it up. Okay, Jacob, though, takes. Listen to this. This is a part of the theme, and we'll pick up on this more next week. Jacob takes what God promised to give. If you hear from the Lord and he promises to give you something, don't go and take it. Wait till he gives it to you, because the timing has to be right. The right person, the right place, the right time. Don't take it. Wait till he gives it. That's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to do. We have to learn to wait on the Lord, discern his will, and hear from him. That's what this thing is. This section is all about. Who was wrong here, Jacob or Esau? By the way, a good brother would have given him his lunch, right? He comes in and he's hungry. A good brother would have said, here's a bowl of stew for you. So, you know, Jacob has lots of shortcomings. You wait. We're going to dig some stuff up here on Jacob. But he meets his match with Laban next portion. So who was wrong, Jacob or Esau? Both of them. They were both wrong. They were both wrong. Esau didn't value it. Jacob took it. In chapter 26, okay, look how it starts. This is so sweet. God appears to Isaac. God appears to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He appears to them. They don't just like sense something. No, God appears to them. This is awesome. Look at verse 2. Then the Lord appeared to him, to Isaac, and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants, okay, the reaffirmation of the Abrahamic covenant through Isaac, I give all these lands. And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed, Isaac's seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Because Abraham obeyed, look at this, obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. How did he do that before Sinai? Because, yeah, God talked to him. They had a friendship. Okay, that wasn't just God's law showing up. It's like all brand new. We were putting them in print. All right, God was revealing his will, his plan to our fathers all along. So right after this promise, okay, he gets the promise. Why does he get it? Because of God's word to Abraham. That is so crucially important. God made an irrevocable pledge, an unconditional covenant with Abraham. And he keeps his word through Isaac and then through Jacob. Right after he hears this, and by the way, a couple of weeks ago we said on a previous statement like this about the stars, next time you see all the stars, remember this. Remember this. Start counting them, okay? Remember this. But right after this, Isaac moves into deception. You know, in this parasha, we have everybody deceiving everybody else. That is sin. Okay, that's just, it's wrong. It's sin. Our family is dysfunctional. You wait. It's dysfunctional. But we have the right answer. Right after this, Isaac moves into deception. How does he do it? He misrepresents his own wife, Rebecca. Not good. He says, she's my sister. Where did you learn that? Like father, like son. Dads, what are you role modeling for your kids? Because they're going to be like you. Is this a good thing? What are you role modeling for your kids? Like father, like son. Well, this is interesting because the lie, the deception. Why did he do that? Because he was afraid, fear. But then God's hand is upon all this, and King Abimelech looks out the window and sees something unusual. And let's take a look. Verse 8. Well, let's go back to verse 7. And the man of the place asked about his wife, and he said, she's my sister. For he was afraid to say she is my wife, because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. He got a gift from God. I mean, she's beautiful. But then he misrepresents her, he lies. She's my sister. But Abimelech, God's hand was upon him, looking out the window, sees something. Verse 8, it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw. And there was Isaac. Now, how many of you have the Old King James version with you today? The Old King James says, and he was sporting with Rebecca. Now, he was sporting. No, it wasn't archery. No, it was not. It was not croquet. Okay, they weren't playing tennis. All right, the Old King James covers up interesting words all through Scripture. It does that. You have to kind of wait a minute. What are they hiding here? He was sporting with Rebecca. What does the word mean? The word means that he was caressing her, he was fondling her, and he was touching her in places you don't touch your sister. Okay, literally, that's the picture. And the king says, "You don't. That's not your sister. You don't do that with your sister. That's your wife." And he confronts him. "Why'd you lie to me?" "Well, you know, I was afraid." Here's our prophets, our fathers, lying, deception. Because I was afraid. What about God's promises? These are supposed to be our heroes. You know what? This is one of the ways we know that the Bible is true. It is because other books, you know, their founding fathers are all these perfect people. None of ours are. All the sins are shown. Okay? When they were wrong, it shows. They were wrong in what they did. Well, I was afraid. Don't let fear come against God's promises. But wait for God's timing to fulfill his promise. We'll pick it up here next week and work through the rest of these deceptions and learn some lessons about what not to do in our family dysfunction and how to do it the right way. The key, though, is to hear from the Lord, okay, and wait for his timing and let him do what he promises he will do. Don't take things into your own hands and manipulate a situation. We'll talk about manipulation next week. Let's all stand.